sooner or later, injustice is going to knock at your door. Maybe it already has. And maybe you're here today because that injustice has caused you to seek something more than what you had. And you decided that you were going to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever I talk to people, I like to hear their testimony. What was it that brought you to Christ? And many times there was difficulties in that person's life, difficulties that they couldn't control. And isn't that what God uses sometimes to get us to where we need to be? Is to the place where we say, I'm just no longer in control, Lord. I yield everything to you. And I really believe that there can't be a real strong, effective servant of God until they've come to that place in their life where they say, Lord, I can't handle this anymore. So I was thinking about injustice and the reality that it's going to knock at our door. I wrote, sad conditions will never be a stranger to God's people until we reach glory. So we must all remember that when injustice knocks at our door, or when something comes along in our life that we don't think it's right, we've got to wait upon the Lord and remember that it is only temporal. Because the Bible tells us in the New Testament, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. I think if we were to go back and talk to some of the people in the scriptures that felt like they were dealt with in an unjust way, I think Esau may have felt that way. Because there was a tricking that went on in the home, and the mom was favoring again and was able to get it so that the birthright was given to Jacob. And maybe the injustice there was done. Maybe it was Esau's desire not to cleave onto what God had given him. That's why I think it's important for all of us to remember that there needs to be a salvation experience, but God has given you a purpose in this life, something to do. And so as we think about this morning, we are going to look at what I believe is necessary for us to be able to be what we should be. Remember that there are people that have gone through this in the scriptures before, and there are others like Joseph. If we were to just study his life, we would see that it was a wrong thing happened to him. And those that should have loved him and protected him threw him in a pit and left him. Again, sold him. And so we see that there were injustice times when David was trying to take out Saul. Saul was trying to take out David, and there was a conflict there. Remember how that they were in a cave, and David could have, but he didn't, because he was going to be a just king. But there were times when Saul, remember when I used to have a Bible in our home where I was looking through the pictures, and I saw where Saul threw a spear toward David. All he was doing is playing the harp. And of course, there was this injustice attitude toward David. Saul was the man that was giving him this injustice. I think if we think about John the Baptist, didn't he die too early? We feel, his message was given, and of course, he had done what he was supposed to do, but he was in prison. Later on, they brought him out of prison and beheaded him. A martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ, that is injustice. I think we can't get through talking about this story of injustice without talking about Jeremiah. And through the studying of Jeremiah this last couple of years, I see that there is injustice that was given to Jeremiah, but how did he respond to it? Well, the scriptures give us this in chapter 38. Of Jeremiah. And if you do write in your Bibles and you do study it, I want you to look at this chapter with me if you would. It's pretty nice. I got a wide margin Bible, by the way. And by the way, I try to wear them out. That's on purpose. If you go to my office, I just gave one away to a new convert. I'm hoping I get it back. But it's one of my most used Bibles. And there are four of them that I have. or for four really areas of my life and four time periods of my life. This is my newest edition. I got it off of Craigslist for really, really reasonable. I'm sorry, eBay. And I was able to get it for, these are very, very expensive. They're wide margin Cambridge Bibles. And I got this one off of eBay for like $50. But it's a nice Bible. And I want to wear it out, but maybe you don't write in your Bible. Maybe you don't, but if you do, you could actually mark four areas of this particular chapter that'll help you understand this injustice that's happening to Jeremiah. Verses 1 through verse number 6 is the first segment. If you write in your Bible, you might want to just write little angles there on each side, little marks to keep it. So that's the first point we're going to talk about. Then there's going to be verses 7 through 13. That's the second point of this, of how to deal with injustice. Then there's the third point, verse 14 to verse number 23. And then verses 24 through 26 is going, or 28 is going to be the last part of it. And so what do we do when we are unjustly dealt with? I think we would have to come to the understanding that that there was people that took Jeremiah. Remember when Jeremiah was actually telling the people that they can hear the chariots, they're coming, and Judah is going to be destroyed. Remember with Judah, there was only two tribes. There was Benjamin and Judah, and the other 10 were at the north. And so we're talking about Jerusalem is in Judea. And so we know this because of the difference between Israel and Judah. And so we have this understanding that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And Israel is already gone at this time. And now God is going to destroy Judah and Benjamin. And he's selling it over and over. And Jeremiah, that's his purpose in life, is to give the negative truth that there's going to be a destruction coming and we need to turn to God. I call this particular story or this particular series in Jeremiah, I call it God's final call. And so in order to shut him up, they've got to come up with something that'll actually put him into the pit. And they made false accusations against him. And Jeremiah, of course, there was false prophets of the day. And they're kind of mentioned here in the first verse. Shephatiah, of course, seems to be the leader, the son of Matan, of these men that are going to see to it that they're going to go to the king Zedekiah, who's the last king of Judah, and say, we need to take Jeremiah and cast him into the pit. We got to shut this guy up somehow because he keeps going. It's like a broken record. The broken record is in verses 2 and 3. Look at it, if you would, with me. It says, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans, or with the Chaldeans, shall live. For their life shall be a prey, or a spoil. Then they shall live. So they're actually, if you do go with the Chaldeans and don't resist, God is saying, I'll keep you alive. But if you remain here, I am going to cut you off. I'm going to destroy you. Verse 3 says it here, thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given under the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. It's not a broken record. Over and over, he says it. You're telling the people, this is what's going to happen to you. Can I be honest, really honest with you, that we're not always going to have things and we're not always going to have a country like this? We've been very, very blessed. But unless we turn to God, unless we wake up, dear Christian, this whole thing is going to be destroyed. And very few people are saying that today. They would rather see a huge crowd than to tell people the truth. But Jeremiah was this man that says, I am going to tell the truth, even if their faces are turned toward me. I'm going to tell them what God told me to say. And this is what he told them. Verse number 4 then says, therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put into death. For thus he weakens the hand. Listen, he weakens the hands of the men of war. He discourages them because he's telling them that we're going to be destroyed. And this guy has got to be shut up. But it says in the latter part of verse number 4, in the hands of all the people and speaking such words unto them, for this man seeks not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. So this is a false accusation. That is not true. You know, what happens with people today is when people tell you the truth, sometimes they think you don't, what's wrong? You don't like me? You know? Listen, if somebody tells you the truth, it's because they love you. But somehow with human nature in our culture today, everything's being twisted. The truth is being denied. We can't let it rise for some reason. I think it's important for us to be people that speak the truth and speak it in love, of course. But this is what's happening here, and so they wanted to shut him up. And so I think it's interesting, in verses 1 through 6, he's placed into the pit. Now the king, in verse number 5, then Zedekiah, the king said, "Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that doeth anything against you." And so basically take him and do as you choose. Somebody else said that in the New Testament, wasn't it? Didn't that happen to somebody that was accused of something in the New Testament? But that gives us an understanding. And I wanted you to know that there are certain things that you need to know when you are going through injustice, okay? The first thing I want you to know is that you have to be certain of your call. There has to be a purpose in your life. What has God called you to do? What is your purpose? Why do you exist? Jeremiah knew what his existence was for. He knew what he was supposed to be, and we need to be that certain. The Lord has given us the Scriptures, and we can turn to the Scriptures and know that the Scriptures are there for us to be able to learn and understand and live. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are surely believed among us." And why was it actually written down? Luke, in his introduction, says, "I write these things unto you that you may know the certainty of these things. And I place them in order so that you may know the certainty of these things." When you're going through injustice, would you please continue to be certain of your purpose in life? Be pure in your motive. There needs to be a pure motive here. Why do I do what I do? Am I pure in that? When this is happening to me, and so when something happens to you that's not right, I don't think we need to go after the person. Let God deal with him. Or let God deal with them. Look at your own life and say, is there something wrong with me? What am I pure in my motives? Maybe God's changing my desires and why I do what I do. What's the purpose behind my existence? What's my cause and what's my purpose and how do I handle it? Is the motive really from God or is it my own? Dear friends, listen to me. I'm trying to help you. If you've got desires in life that are not being fulfilled, maybe you ought to check your motive. What is your true desire? Is your true desire to do your own will or to do God's will? That's really the desire of your heart. It should be. What has God called me to do? I think it's interesting also that we got to be gracious in our words. And so when we're placed in a situation of injustice, we need to be certain of our cause and we need to be pure in our motives. But we also need to be gracious in our words. You know, I find today that saying things a certain way can hurt people for a long period of time. Boy, if we had a graciousness with our words, that we could remember that our words need to be constantly coated with the grace of God. God's grace affected you. God's power, he's favored you. And their words towards you are wonderful. And our words toward other people ought to be gracious. Never once should it be in our home, so-and-so's a jerk. Oh, I hate it. I just cannot stand it when I hear people running other people down. We should never run anybody. Don't ever speak unjustly of any man. Don't ever be caught doing it, especially in your home. Those little babes that you have and those little Christians that you have will see a mom and dad that are not gracious in their words and they will be hurt for a lifetime. In fact, what you do in moderation, they will probably do in excess and they'll cut the person down in the classroom and bully them too. It's important that we're gracious in our words, even when injustice comes. What's the first thing we want to do when injustice comes? We want to yell out. It's not fair. Man, I've raised 4 sons, and many times they say, "Wait a minute. He got the bigger piece. Wait a minute. How come she always gets the front seat?" You know, growing up in our home, we had one girl. I had 4 brothers, and my sister Dana always got the front seat. You know, it was just terrible. So placed in the pit unjustly, I think we need to remember these things, also strengthened by our duty. And notice the prepositions of our with, by, they all change. And this is helpful to you, I really believe, because so many times we feel like we have been dealt the wrong hand. I could actually lift up your hands, don't do it. But everybody in this room would say, "I got a little ripped off here in this area." Can I be honest with you? I should be, right? You got exactly what God's given you. When I was in the Marine Corps, we had to go up and put our plates out. We couldn't look at the person serving. We just looked straight ahead. And they'd put on our plate exactly what we got. And I couldn't go back and say, "Sir, they got more mashed potatoes than I got. Is my plate smaller than theirs?" You know what? God's put on your plate exactly what he's wanted on your plate. And you know what the purpose was? So that you would glorify him. That you would humble your heart and realize that injustice will happen. And sometimes God allows it to happen. Jeremiah says, "What am I in this pit for? I'm just telling the truth. Why is this injustice happening to me?" Well, it's interesting as we think about this, because then God allows us not only how to handle injustice, but also there's an act of compassion. And we see this act of compassion is through a person. Now, I think it's interesting that this man comes to the rescue in verse number 5, and then Zedekiah the king. Let's look at verse number 7 for time's sake. Now, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. The king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake unto the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. He is like to die for hunger. He's in a place where he is, and there is no more bread in the city." Ebed-Melech was an Ethiopian, and he was a captain with the army. Somehow he was able to take care of things, and he went to the king, and he said, "You know what? That was injustice, and I want you to do something about it. Would you do something about it?" You see, I think we can make a difference. In fact, I think that an act of compassion will not turn the head. I don't think you need to turn away. Remember the Good Samaritan story? Remember that? Remember how effective that was? Where somebody comes along and they see this man that's down, he's been robbed and he's down and out and nobody's going to help him. And some guy actually walks up there and mostly it was the religious leaders that went to the other side of the road and looked away from it. An act of compassion. And by the way, the same word for compassion is the same word for mercy. And having mercy upon somebody is going to be active. You can't just look away. And Ebed-Melech didn't do that. He will seek proper help. Of course, he goes to the king. He finds out help, gives him. He puts his hand to the work. "I want you to get rags, and I want you to go down, and I want you to pull out, put them underneath your armpits, and we're going to pull you out, Jeremiah. I'm not only going to complain that you have a problem, but I'm going to do something about it." Listen, if you truly have compassion for people, you will work. You will work to help them. You will do something for them. It's not just to say, "I feel it in here." Because if you say, "I just feel it here and don't do anything," you're the only one that's affected. So you go to your home and all your affections going on, all these feelings going on, you're the only one that's being affected by that feeling. What happens is we need to go and help them and be concerned about them and care for them. In fact, I really think that our Christmas dinner this year with those homeless men, I don't know how many men we brought in here. Many of those guys didn't. And they said, "Pastor, we don't have home. We got jobs and stuff. And we just can't get housing here. But this is a great step. We were able to give them some gifts and help them and tell them about Jesus Christ." But there was like this active compassion and not just, "Boy, we'd like to help the homeless, but do something about it." Ebed-Melech was that man. And he was able to come to the rescue, put hands to work in compassion. I think it's interesting if you look at the next section of this, because it's important that we read it. But I want you to see what happens, because there is this fear of ridicule, because Zedekiah is now in a dilemma where he's going to help this man, give him 30 men to be able to pull Jeremiah out of the pit. Verse 14 says, "Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house." And so there's got to be stories here, third story. "The king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. And Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely be put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me?" So Zedekiah the king brings Jeremiah in and says, "You know, why don't you tell me the truth now? What's going on?" Verse number 16 says, Zedekiah the king swears secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, and neither will I give thee into the hand of these that seek thy life. And we know it because of the chapters later on talks about how that he actually lived through that. Verse 17, then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, God of Israel, the God of hosts, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with thee, for thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they will burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. Listen to this. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into the hand, and they mock me. You know, can you imagine this king? Psst, come here a little closer, Jeremiah. Let's do this secretly. I'm afraid of the Jews. They're going to turn me over. They're going to actually ridicule me. Look at verse number 20. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. This is a powerful verse. It says, obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, and so it shall be well with thee, and thy soul shall live. What great advice. That'd be a good verse for our kids. The word obeying or obedience right in there. Obey, please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be with thee, and thy soul shall live. If thou wilt refuse to go forth, this is the word the Lord showed me. And behold, all the women that are left of the king, Judah's house, shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women say, thy friends have set thee on and prevailed against thee. And thy feet are sunk into the mire, and they turned away back. And so shall they bring out all thy wives and the children of the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. He's going on and on saying, this is what's going to happen to you. And I'm thinking about this whole thing about the fear of ridicule. What are you so afraid of? What am I so afraid of? I think all of us are afraid of being looked at as being ignorant. When I carry my Bible in the streets sometimes, people look at me like I'm a nut, but you know, I don't even care. Who are they to scare me? When God has called me to be the kind of Christian he wants me to be, and who are you to be afraid of ridicule? Ridicule does horrible things. The fear of ridicule is evidence of weakness. It is evidence of weakness. You afraid of being criticized? That's weakness, dear friend. If God's called you to do something, by God's grace, do it with all your might. And don't be afraid how they ridicule you. Did they ridicule and persecute Jesus Christ? Yes, they did. And will they do it to you, O servant of God? Yes, they will. And I think that being afraid of being ridiculed is weakness. Oh, that we may be certain of our calling, certain of our purpose, and by God's grace be faithful all the way to the end. Fear of ridicule may cause neglect of duty. Faithful, faithful I will be for the one who died for me. Others, others is his plea. It's so simple, can't you see? What a poem. It helps us to know that when someday we see him, we have been faithful, but we have lived for others. Dear friend, isn't that really our triumphant song? That we would live and exist in a faithful way to God and spend our time living for others. Are you so self-oriented that all you do constantly is go and talk about yourself? I watch sometimes in church and you look around at everybody else and you never look within. You look at everybody, how they're dressed. Are they here? Where are they at? What's going on? What about you? I think we should install mirrors in the pew. I think we should just go, little button you push, zip, because there's the problem. I'm not trying to be mean, but you are the problem. We're so afraid. And fear of ridicule causes us to neglect our duty. And God has called so many men to do something great for him, but they won't do it because they're afraid that something else might happen. Ridicule is going to come. Don't be afraid of it. I think fear of ridicule produces ridicule. I think it begats ridicule. I'll save it. fear of ridicule is really the enemy of godly obedience. I believe if you do what God's called you to do, dear friend, you will do it and you will finish the task. Verses 14 through 23. Look at 24 through 28 in closing. Because here's a secret agreement. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know these words, and thou shalt not die. If you keep it a secret, I'll keep you alive. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee and say unto thee, declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put to death to thee to death. And also the king said unto thee, then thou shalt say unto them, I present my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house, which was like an inner court of the prison, because I would die there. And then came all the princes into Jeremiah and asked him and told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. And so they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. And so Jeremiah abode in the courts of the prison, until the day that Jerusalem was taken. And he was there when Jerusalem was taken. And the end of Zedekiah is incredible because of his inability to stand up and do what God wanted him to do as a king of Israel. King of Judah, sorry. So the fear of ridicule. How about a secret agreement? I think it's secret for many reasons because truth must often say things that are unpleasing. You can say the unpleasant thing with grace, right? But if you're going to speak the truth and if you're going to speak things the way they need to be spoken of, truth often says things that are unpleasing. You know what? I'm 21 years of pastoring this church, and my wife has said that's been a good sermon twice. Now, that's a reflection of my big head, because she'd want to puff it up anymore. Or maybe I've got a really, really honest wife, that she doesn't want to exaggerate anything. Do we fluff people? Do we speak to them so that we can actually make them feel better to get something from them? Oh, don't be a smoozer and be a Christian. Go be a smoozer and smooze people, but don't be a born-again believer and pamper people. Love them, care for them, genuinely tell them the truth, genuinely show them the way, because the person telling the truth appears superior. That's why preachers have a hard time. How many times preachers change churches is because pretty soon people begin to say, I don't really believe what he says. My pastor wears cowboy boots and he had some stuff on him, He's just not a man of God. He's got to go. Over and over and over again. Let me tell you something, folks. Early in the morning yesterday, I was on my four-wheeler that doesn't run really well, and I was in the woods checking my traps. I am nothing but a redneck that got born again. My dad was a drywaller, and I have a passion to see souls saved and discipled. That's all I'll ever be outside of Christ. And if I can connect to you with a heart this morning and say, look, I don't ever want you to feel that I'm better than you, because I am really nothing. Nothing. And I want to remain there. And I will never make it a facade to make you think I'm something else. I can't even pronounce the words in the Bible at times. And sometimes when we speak the truth and we're going through injustice, the person that's helping you through it may seem to you that they're acting like they're superior because they're telling you the truth. And they really aren't. Because people are suspicious of motive. It's a secret agreement. You see, a lot of times we go through these things to help us through difficult times. And I really believe that God has given us His Word to help us understand that when we're cast into the pit and there is nobody to help us except for God, that we are going to be strong in Him and He will strengthen us at that time. Sometimes you feel as if nobody's there for you. And you're probably right at times. But God is there. And if He be for you, there is nobody that will be against you, ultimately. I heard of a story of a man, true story, who was unjustly dealt with. There was a FBI agent in the city that brought his gun into a bar and was drinking. If you're an FBI agent and you have a gun on you and you're in a bar drinking, you just lost your job. Do you think that's a good idea? I think so. And so, in order to be able to help the man, the police officer took the gun, put it in a safe, said, "You go home, sleep that off." The next day, the man came, the FBI agent came to the city of Madison to get his gun. They gave him the gun. The person that did that lost his job. The person that was trying to help that individual, the person that could actually get out of this and everybody be still have their jobs, was let go. Let me tell you something, folks. Was that injustice or was that justice? It was justice. But it's so hard, isn't it? So hard when the letter of the law says this is the way it is. But you know who's ahead of that law ultimately? The God of heaven. Now, there are some laws that go against him, and I'm the first one not to do those. I don't want to get into that. I'm telling you this story for a purpose because there's going to be injustice that's done. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm landing the plane on time. No flight schedule change. You'll be able to board your next plane in time. Probably Culver's. That big blue plane. That person called me and said, "What do I do?" I said, "I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20. Look what it says. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted or hit under the eye for your faults, you're punched in the face? You take it patiently." I think we'd all agree with that. Be patient. "But if, when you do well and you suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God." And this is acceptable with God. God is pleased when we suffer and go through injustices when we're not supposed to. Or we don't feel it's right. This can't be right. Take it. Because you know what? Your Father in heaven is watching you. He's watching your response. You know what? This is one of the things that I've learned to do. It takes a while. When I see injustice happening, I do the best I can to get through it personally, but I don't lash out. Because the person that's causing the injustice, sooner or later, God is going to take care of them. You see, He does it. He takes care of things. If we look at Jesus just for a moment in closing, Jesus Christ was dealt with unjustly. They made up all kinds of accusations against Him. And they were saying, "Crucify Him." These were the religious leaders. And can I share with you too that there's no other leader that could have gone through what Jesus Christ went through. Nobody could have gone that. Our Jesus is the strongest, the best. He is the greatest example. When injustice comes and they hit you, they whip you, and they take a spear and shove it through your side, that you would just wait and be patient. It was pleasing to God to bruise him. How is that? Is it pleasing to God that I'm going through this? Somehow, some way. He took his last breath. Gave up the ghost. He took him off that cross and they placed him in a tomb. And you know what? It wasn't over. And although he was dealt with unjustly, and even though he was dealt with unjustly, early in the morning, the Spirit of God breathed life back into Jesus Christ. And he stood, and the stone was rolled away, and the King of Kings walked out. By the way, you're going to see him face to face sooner than you think. And someday you'll be with him. But on this side, let's make sure we handle injustice in a mature way, so that we can glorify him in the end. Wait, I say. Wait on the Lord, and he will renew your strength. And he will give you the power you need to endure anything in life. Amen? Maybe you're here today without Jesus. You sense it in here that you need him. He's been drawing you since you were young, and he's protected you all this time for this day, when you'd open up your heart and say, "Dear Jesus, will you come in?" And by the way, I'm not just saying you're a church member or you're a religious person. That's a completely different thing. You can go to church your whole life and still be lost. Did you open up your heart? Xavier's not here this morning, but a couple Thursdays ago, we were sitting in Culver's. Tears came to his face. He knew he was a sinner. And oh, the sweet words that came out of his mouth. "Would you please forgive me? Would you please come into my life and save me?" Listen, I've been doing this a long time, but I'm confident that Xavier trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. What a blessing it is to know that he knows Christ. How about you? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, "Pastor Howell, I'm kind of struggling a little bit. Some things have happened to me, but I'm still not sure about my own heart. I don't know if I've ever received Christ. I know who Jesus is, but I've never received him. I've never received him." Maybe this morning you'd say, "Pastor, would you please pray for me? Because I know who Jesus is, but I know he doesn't dwell within me. And I need to be saved today. I need to have Christ come in." Is there anyone like that? Just lift up your hand and put it back down again. Maybe God has been working with you, and coming today, you know that this would be a place that they open up their Bibles and people that care and so on. And so maybe that would be you today, and you'd say, "Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure if I die, I'd go to heaven." Is there anyone like that? Just lift up your hand and put it back down again. I won't point you out. Then, Christian, this message was for you. Oh, you've been dealt with in an unjust way? It's not a secret to God. He knows. He knows. He feels it. Because he knows, and he was actually part of us at a time. The feeling of our infirmities and all the things that we've gone through, he knows. He senses that. But he's desiring for you to come to him, cast that burden upon him, and he will sustain thee. But maybe this morning, dear Christian, you need to come and just be honest with God this morning about what's going on. The altar's open for you. Say, "Yes, Lord, yes. Have your will. Have your way." Oh, if you want to come and join us at Grace as members, you want to renew your membership here, you want to come, that's fine. Maybe you need to be baptized, been saved. Come.
We'll have someone show you from the Scriptures what to do next. But maybe you just need to come and pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed, would you stand to your feet? No one looking around this morning. If you need to come, you come. I'm going to pray, and as soon as I'm done, the piano will play. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would guide now in the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Is he calling you? Come. Say, yes, Lord, yes. Yes, Lord, yes. Have your will. But it's not fair. God knows. You know, when you go through really, really difficult things and you're saying to yourself, maybe it's in a hospital room, maybe it's in front of a banker, this is not right. You know, how do you handle it? I was sitting in the hospital on Thursday for 3 hours with a family. Christmas Day, their daughter was hit head-on collision in Prairie du Chien. She had her legs crushed, her hip, pelvis, other things, and then face was hit pretty bad. If med flighter here to Madison to the University Hospital. I'm sitting with the family, and I've known them for a long time. The dad, the grandpa's, he's in his 80s, and of course the grandma across from, and then mom, dad, Dale, and Tammy sitting this way, and I'm talking to them. You know, we talked about how good Jesus Christ is. Their daughter's upstairs, 6-hour surgery. Oh, what are we gonna do? This isn't right. Why is this happening? Instead of blaming God, look to the Word. You know what the grandma said? She said, Pastor, when I get home, I got to finish up the Old Testament, just about done. This will be my 40th year of reading the Bible all the way through. A farmer's wife. Someone that I knew, and they were faithful back in the day when I was down there as a teenager running around in that church, and I got to see them. This is a real difficult time for that family, but without this, what would we ever do, right? Folks, let me tell you something. You have an opportunity to start a new year and read the Bible all the way through. I want to challenge you to read it all the way through. We have reading schedules in the back. Take them with you. I put a little stash in my office in case these are all gone. So if they're all gone, I got a little bit more for you if you want one. But I think it'd be good for you to read all the way through this year. I believe God will bless you for it. Brother Darrell, could you make your way up here? He's our deacon chairman. Tonight we got a meeting with the deacons at 4:30 about some important things. What I want to do is encourage you to be back tonight, 6 o'clock, for the evening service. We're going to hear from the Simmons. We're looking forward to hearing from Uruguay, and you're going to preach to us tonight. But what a blessing it'll be if you come back tonight. It'll bless your heart. Good to see the folks from a long ways away, but you're here today. We praise the Lord you're here. And the young lady from India, Tamala? How did you say your name again?
Jemima.
Yeah, that's easy. I can remember that. And so, anyway. Be back tonight in your places. Why don't you close our service with a word of prayer, if you would, brother.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and how it speaks to our hearts. And thank you for this opportunity to meet together and just to pray that you would bless us, bless our church, the decisions that we have to make, that we can let the light of the gospel go forward, Lord, that we would live the truth and speak the truth, and just give us safety as we go out from here, and bless the service this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.